this morning, I am going to talk about a subject that I don't know that I've ever heard preached in any Mennonite church ever before, and I'm not trying to just be different, but it is something that I've thought about. It probably all started one day when I was teaching my class back a few years ago at school, and we were doing a Bible quiz, and the question was, how many people in the Bible committed suicide? How many of you know the answer to that question? How many people in the Bible committed suicide? We have record of people that killed themselves. Two?
At least two.
There's at least two. Any more? Who were you thinking of?
Judas.
Okay.
Ahithophel.
Okay. Judas and Ahithophel are some famous ones.
King Saul.
King Saul also did. Anybody else?
Samson,
yes. I wasn't sure if we should classify him as a suicide, but we're going to talk about him this morning. Samson did bring about his own death. That's right. I don't think so. That's true. There's another man. I have a book. I don't have the book, but I saw a printout from the book of lists in the Bible, and they included a man by the name of Abimelech in the book of Judges. I don't know if you remember Abimelech or not. He was one of Gideon's sons who thought he was going to be king. And when that lady threw the millstone out on his head, he knew he was going to die, and he told his armor bearer to kill me, and the man went ahead and killed him. And they class that as a suicide, but I don't. I'm talking about strictly a person taking their lives by their own hands. So that's why I wouldn't put Jesus in there. So we have what? Four?
In the book of Maccabees, there's a guy who rips his guts open, rips his guts out. And he's a Jew. The Greeks are going after him or something. And he killed himself that day.
Okay. Okay. Did you have another one? His armor bearer is one that I counted, yes. Josh?
There's one of the kings that burned his house down.
Right, do you know his name? Okay. That got them all. There's six of them that we're going to look at this morning. Now, why would we look at a subject of suicide? Obviously, none of you have done this, if you're here. That's kind of self-evident. And I hope that none of you know anybody who has. I really hope that. I don't personally. I know some people who know some people who killed themselves. Okay, it's never affected me directly in the sense that I knew the person. Another thing that kind of sent me down a path of thinking about this was soon after that Bible quiz where we looked at the people that committed suicide, I heard a message by a man talking about Ahithophel, and he was trying to answer the question, what happens to a person in eternity when they commit suicide? And he was really grappling with this. And one of the things that made his subject so interesting is that he would have come out pretty strong on the sovereignty of God, and once you have been saved, you will always be saved. And the Bible references Ahithophel as a righteous man, and so since he was a righteous man, he ended up killing himself. He was really grappling with what happens when someone kills themselves. What happens to their eternal being? You know, what is that? And I'm going to touch on that just a little bit today. I don't have the answer to that question. But back to whether or not this is a pertinent subject, just using American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, just in your state, the state of Florida, I have a few statistics for you. It is the eighth leading cause of death overall. I thought that sounded pretty high. The eighth leading cause of death. In the U.S., I'm sorry, in Florida, I guess you can believe this, on the average, one person dies by suicide every 3 hours, just in the state of Florida. I was just amazed by these numbers, and it all of a sudden made me realize that maybe this isn't such a crazy subject to talk about after all. More than twice as many people die by suicide than by homicide in the state of Florida every year. I don't know what the homicide rate is, but it says on the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. Nationally, it's the 10th leading cause of death. Each year, 44,193 Americans die by suicide. For every one successful suicide, 25 attempt it. These are just statistics that I hardly know what to do with. I never knew this was such a big problem. Men die 3.5 times more often than women by suicide. In fact, in 2015, white males accounted for 7 out of every 10 suicides. And so when I look at this kind of data, I begin to wonder if it's possible that maybe somebody you know has at least struggled with the thought of doing this, if it's that prevalent of a problem. So I want to look at the stories in the Bible. We're not going to read all the stories. That would take a lot of time. And I know that we would get tired of that after a while. But one thing I would like to just point out before we go too much farther is that I really enjoy reading a lot of classic literature. And one of the things that I've noticed in some classic literature, suicide sometimes is held up as an honorable way to get out of a bad situation. For instance, a man who is facing bankruptcy, it would be more honorable to die than to say, I can't pay my bills. And the writer of the book that I'm talking about would have held that up as a positive thing. And we would not agree with that. But I want to just put that out there because it seems as though there is a worldly minded, I don't know if it's humanistic or what concept it even is, I don't know what word to give it, but it's the idea that there's a way that I can honorably get out of a situation if I die. Blood washes away shame, that kind of concept, whatever that is. I guess there might be something to that. And in fact, someone, as I was reading different articles on this, someone suggested that that is what Samson did, that that was his way to atone for some of the things that he did wrong. And I use the word atone, obviously that sounds a little too theological, perhaps, but that it was a way for him to honorably die. I don't know. You can think about that, and I don't agree with that. I don't agree that suicide is an honorable way to die, but it does seem like in some older literature there is this concept, and those people, of course, that were classing Samson in there would have referenced some of these other Greek writers and some of those kind of people. The way I view these stories of people killing themselves in the Bible is not so much that it... One of the other things I want to just mention here is that some people say God never condemns any of these suicides. Well, that's probably true, but there's a lot of sins that are just written out in the stories of people that God never specifically condemns. You follow me? There's just stories, and they say, well, this man did this and this man did that. I don't know that he ever specifically condemned Solomon for having so many wives. But we know that's probably not a good idea because of other things that God specifically mentions. All right, let's look at our first example. We find that in Judges chapter 16. And the story is of Samson. And we know this story well enough. I'm just going to review it briefly. We know that he was born. He was called before he was born to be a Nazarite. His parents received that from an angel. And that he was supposed to deliver or judge the Israelites. And his battles primarily involved the Philistines. Now, Samson is interesting in the fact that he never seemed to direct an army. It was always a single-handed thing. And we also know how he flirted with a lot of danger in the way he related to the Philistines. And he eventually wound up in this the clutches of this woman, Delilah, who begged him to reveal the secret of his strength, which he did. And it got him into the situation where they finally caught him, gouged out his eyes, and bound him in prison and made him grind corn or wheat. And we know that story, very sad. And so they were happy about this. And breaking in at verse 23 in Judges chapter 16, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that's King James version for drunk, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, one of them with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all his house and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now, the thing that puzzles me so much about Samson is that if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, he is referenced in verse 32. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson." And I don't know what to do with this. I don't know. It seems like he did do something good in the process of killing himself. So we're just going to leave that for what it is. But I want to just mention right now that I believe if he had done better at fulfilling God's plan for his life earlier, he would not have had to die this way. And so we're going to try to learn some things from each one of these men a little bit later. But I just wanted to point that out right now, that I don't think he would have had to die that way. He ended up in a very sad situation when he had so much potential to do good. Now, the next example we're going to look at is King Saul. We've mentioned all these men. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. We know Saul's story as well. He lived a sad life, really. He was, again, started well, seemed to be anyway. People accepted him as king. But it wasn't terribly long into it when he began to depart from the way that God wanted him to. And instead of repenting, sincerely, was the word I was searching for. Instead of repenting sincerely, he seemed to only do so when he was at the risk of losing face somehow. And that's really not a good place to be, but we can relate to Saul sometimes, can't we? We want to do our own little deal until it's going to be exposed, and then it's like, "Oh, I've played the fool. Wait a minute, Samuel, honor me before the people," kind of thing. And we have Saul doing that. Eventually, he becomes insane, I believe, because of his jealousy toward David. He did some really crazy things chasing him around. And eventually, he's in a battle that does not go well. 1 Samuel 31, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, 'Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor-bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Now I'm going to read verse 5, too, because that's the next man we're going to look at. "When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him." Now, I hope that talking about these things isn't so gruesome. I really struggled with this trying to, you know, should we talk about people just falling on their swords and stuff like that? What possibly can we learn from that? I hope if y'all can stick with me that it'll become better as we go along. But we see Saul here dying at his own hand. I don't know what kind of strange courage it would take to fall on a sword. I don't want to contemplate those kinds of things. I will just say here at this point that I have never struggled with the temptation to take my own life. I've never been that depressed or fearful or disillusioned with life. I do know what it's like to be very discouraged, but never to the point of trying to take my life. And so that's not one of the things that's not part of the burden of this message. It's more just to help us understand, if you've ever been there or if you know somebody who is there, to try to find some answers for life in the Bible. And by the way, for a title, if you wanted one, I forgot to give this to you. I'm just titling it, What Can We Learn from Suicides in the Bible? It's a very basic title, nothing original about it at all. Well, moving on to Saul's armor bearer, we have very, very little about this man, just about two verses here. He was with Saul, obviously, to take his armor and help him. And when Saul was wounded, he wanted to die at the hands of his armor bearer, and he wouldn't do it. He was afraid. But then things got worse for the poor man. He's standing there and he witnesses somebody taking his own life. And when he saw that, he said, well, I'm going to die anyway. I may as well die. I may as well kill myself. Obviously, for you to be standing beside a dead king who had a sword through him, to try to make up a story that it was an archer that killed him would be a little difficult to sell. And I think that's what motivated him to kill himself, because he was probably going to die anyway. If somebody came and saw that Saul was dead by a sword, they would say, well, why did you kill him? I mean, he's standing there, right? So the circumstantial evidence is not in his favor, and I think that's why he just went ahead and did away with himself. It seems to be the motivation anyway. We know for certain anyway that there was a lot of dissent in the kingdom at this point, and an assassination, especially such a convenient one, would not have been totally far-fetched. All right, flipping over a few chapters into 2 Samuel, chapter 17, this is where we find Ahithophel's ending his life. Now, Ahithophel's story is pretty long. It actually starts somewhere back in about 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're introduced to him as David's counselor. And in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, it says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel says here that he was a very wise man. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, he is mentioned as being the father of Eliam, however you say that name. And then if you go back to 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, Eliam, or Eliam, is named as the father of Bathsheba. So if you get this connection going on here, Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. So his life is really twined in with David's in several ways. He's his counselor. He's also the grandfather of the woman that he took advantage of. This might explain why Ahithophel decides to counsel Absalom as well as try to counsel David. There may have been some anger at what he did to his granddaughter and to his grandson-in-law. Well, in 2 Samuel 17, we have this conspiracy of Absalom trying to take over the throne, getting pretty intense. And Absalom is listening to two men. He's listening to Ahithophel, and he's also listening to a man by the name of Hushai. And Ahithophel gave him some advice, and this is what he says in 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I would not be at all surprised if Ahithophel gave David the counsel where to go. It just seems like that's what was going on. He probably said, David, you do this to get away from Absalom, and then he counsels Absalom, I want to go and get him. He knew exactly where David was going to be. I'm putting that together. I can't prove that necessarily. But it says here in verse 2, I will come upon him with these 12,000 men, while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him will flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people will be in peace. And Absalom was pleased about that, but he said, I want to hear from this Hushai yet. And so Hushai came and gave him some different advice. In verse 7, it says, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. And if they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is now hid in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, and whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. He also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth thy father is a mighty man. Anyway, so he talked Absalom out of doing this and gave him different advice. Now, jumping down to, lost my place, 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So you see here that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was rejected, he simply goes home and takes his life. 1 Kings chapter 16, another man is introduced to us. Verse 18, 1 Kings 16, verse 18. I'll just read this verse and then I'll give you the background. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. Now, who is Zimri and why did he do this? Well, Zimri was a king for a total of 7 days. He was an officer in the army of Asa. And Asa was, in verse 9, he was drinking himself drunk in the house, and Zimri took advantage of that and went in and killed him. And he took over the reign, took over the throne of the king. Now, there must have been another more prominent officer in the army by the name of Omri, and when he heard that this is what Zimri had done, he brought himself down there with a whole bunch of people, and they besieged the city of Tirzah, which is where Zimri was sitting on the throne. And when Zimri saw that the city was surrounded, he just goes into the palace and lights it on fire and stays in there and dies. So that's how he killed himself. Judas, of course, is the other man. We know this man's story. It's found in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, gives us a little bit of detail. We know Judas' story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We know that he betrayed Jesus, and then in Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So there we have the end of Judas's life. Now, the next thing I would like to look at is to try to identify some common things in each of these stories. Now, again, I'm going to have to say that I'm not sure that all of these fit Samson, and I'm not sure that all of them fit each man, but there's a couple of things that they seem to have in common that I would like to look at. First of all, I see that these men, every one of the people that we talked about, made a series of choices to get to the place where they took their lives. They were not really victims. Sometimes people are victims. There's no question about that. Sometimes people have been treated very badly by stronger people, and And that may lead them to a place that they're ready to take their own lives. But I don't see that in any of these men. Samson could have made different choices. Saul could have made different choices. Saul's armor bearer seems to be a little bit of an exception to this. It seems like he probably was just more concerned with the method of death than anything, because it seemed like he was ready to die anyway. Ahithophel made some choices. Seemed like he was harboring anger, possibly some attitudes toward David, and when he saw that he wasn't going to get his way. The other thing that may have entered into Ahithophel, we'll talk about a little bit later, but he may have had some fear as well of King David. Zimri made choices. He obviously was a man who wanted power. He wanted to be king, and when he saw that he could take advantage of the existing king, he was ready to kill him and then take over the throne. Judas, we know, could have definitely made different choices. He did not have to do the things that he did. And you know, at any point, any of these men could have made one more choice not to do what they did. Again, I'm not sure how that fits with Samson. But if you think about King Saul, he was in a battle. He was shot with an arrow. He was probably going to die. But that didn't mean that he had to take his life. I believe he could have called out to God at that point in repentance, and God would have been happy to receive him in any way. As it is, we have no promise that Saul died with a good record as far as his eternal being. Ahithophel could have... He could have accepted whatever it was that was coming his way. At the point when they decided to take their own life, that was the final choice they made. And every choice that they made before that led to that. Again, perhaps we feel like we are victims. Perhaps we feel like there's a reason that I am where I am, and it's not my own choices. Listen, that's not true. Everybody who's old enough to make a choice can make a choice not to die at their own hands, okay? Now, we don't have any control over the day of our death, in the sense that if I drive out here, somebody might T-bone us out here in Massachusetts and we're all dead. I have no control over that. But I do have the choice whether or not I purposely take my own life. All right. Another thing that I see in all of these men is selfishness. Now, it's kind of related to what I said earlier, but selfishness, at some level, I believe every suicide is rooted in selfishness. Now, that sounds really harsh, but if you think about it, even if I think I'm a victim, all I'm doing is thinking about myself. I'm just worried about how I've been treated and about how things are going for me, and I don't care about anybody else. And so therefore, I'm going to just get rid of myself. I suppose it could be argued that Ahithophel cared about people because he went home and made his will, but he still cared mostly for himself. Another thing that seems to be a common thread in these men's lives is, at some level, most of them could have experienced or could have felt like they were rejected. Probably most of us know what it is to be rejected at some point by someone, and sometimes it matters and sometimes it doesn't as much. It always feels bad, but you know, if your acquaintance that lives halfway across the globe somehow rejects you, it doesn't hurt quite as bad as if it's somebody that you live with or somebody you go to church with. Now, Samson could have felt like God rejected him. Saul definitely could have felt that way because Samuel told him that God rejected you for being king. Now, that does not mean that God rejected him altogether. He just was not qualified to be a king. Ahithophel felt rejected. Judas possibly did as well. I do not know about the armor bearer or about Zimri. I'm not sure how they fit into this point, but most of them seem to have at least this in common. Another thing that seems to be in common, the fourth thing, is there was a large measure of hopelessness. These men all came to a point where they saw no other option. And again, I would just hold out to you that it was probably because they were thinking wrong thoughts before that. But I believe that it's true that people can get to a place that we've all probably been discouraged enough that we know sometimes this feeling of no way out, of being just hopeless. Especially Judas. He probably felt like there was just no option. Surely Jesus could never forgive this. And besides, Jesus was going to die. And he didn't understand what was going to happen after that. I see that the armor bearer was another man that probably had, he probably said, well, there's just no way out of this. I'm either going to be accused of killing the king, or the Philistines are going to get me. I may as well just do myself in. I don't know. Ahithophel, I want to just mention a thought that may have occurred to him. He may have realized that if his counsel wasn't followed, that David would eventually get back on the king. And when the ruling king got back and he found out that Ahithophel had counseled against him, he probably would have lost his job, possibly his life. Now, David was a pretty merciful man. He may not have killed Ahithophel for his duplicity, but he may have. And so in that case, he saw no way out of that hard spot. Zimri didn't want to face Omri. He just wanted to get out of the situation that he was in. And so when there's no hope at all, just end it all. And that seems to be the common thread in these men. Closely linked to hopelessness, number five, I believe that another thing they all had in common is that they were all very afraid. Fear motivates us to do really crazy things sometimes. And none of us are exempt from it. I may have shared this with you before, but I remember on the concept of fear, I remember someone telling me that you should never plan for a drought. Now, this was in the context of farming. And it was my older brother. He was trying to decide if he should put irrigation out in case of a drought. And the nutritionist that he was working with for his cattle said, you should never plan for a drought because you'll do something dumb every time. And I've used that as kind of a measure sometimes when I'm in the middle of trying to make a decision. Am I making it based on fear of what might happen? If I am, I'll probably do something dumb. And so when we see people who end up in a place because of a series of choices, they see no way out, and there's this great fear of what they're going to have to face if they continue to live, they decide instead it's better to die. Again, I've never struggled with this personally, so I can't say that that's the process for sure, but in these men's lives, that seems to be the case. It seems to be the way things went for them. We should be able to discern a fear-driven decision or one that is driven by other factors. And that takes me to the final part of this message. I would like to just look at a few things. I'm going to call them answers. I don't know if we were asking questions or just making observations, but I'd like to just look at what the Bible would teach us about taking our lives, about suicide. The first thing, I'm going to take us to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10 with me if you would. One of the big questions that we wrestle with is, so if I decide to take my life, is that okay? Is that fine? Well, again, there is no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not commit suicide. And the first point I want to make under the answers is that God values life. In John 10, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now that, I realize, is probably more spiritual than it is physical, but I like the verse because Jesus came that people would have life. You go to the Old Testament, he commands us not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. All right. All through the Bible, there is God is a life-giving God. He's a life-saving God. It's only the bad gods of Greek mythology and those kind of gods that are out to just kill everything. I think it is a wrong concept to say that God kills people. God may allow people to die, but God does not kill people. And he doesn't want other people to kill people. And he doesn't want us to kill ourselves. God values life. He wants us to live. And our lives are in his hands. And it seems very obvious that if God commands us not to take another person's life, that he would have issue with me taking my own. Another observation that I would like to just make, number two, is that suicide is final. Ecclesiastes tells us that when the tree falls, it's going to lie there. And the thought is that once you die, it's over. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Probably taking this a little out of context, but it does speak of the finality of death. If we are struggling with the idea of, is life worth living, it's not something you can experiment with. It's not something you can try and then say, oh, I wish I could go back and live again. There's only a few people that had that opportunity, and they all had to die again. I'm thinking of people like Lazarus and those kind of people who were resurrected. You know, there's this big question about whether a person who commits suicide is saved eternally. And I've heard folks grapple with that, especially when someone close to them, a family member, has committed suicide. Obviously, we want to offer as much hope as we can. And this morning, I'm not going to offer any hope because while we do not know who is going to be in heaven and who's not going to be in heaven, only God knows that. I think we make things gray that shouldn't be gray when we start talking about, well, you know, if this person was depressed enough and he didn't know what he was doing and all that stuff. I just don't know that I would want to be the one offering you that hope. I hope that doesn't sound too harsh, but it is a final act, and once it's done, it's over. And we can't experiment with it. And so it's much, much too big of a risk to take to think that God will somehow overlook that. Again, I hope you understand that I'm talking about a purposeful suicide. I suppose it's possible that people accidentally commit suicide by taking the wrong medicine or something like that. I'm not even talking about that. We're talking about you've gotten to the point in your life where there's no way out, and so you decide to end it all. Whatever method you choose. Number three, we already talked about this a little bit. I want to just say it again. And that is that fear causes us to do things we normally would not do. Isaiah 41. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We're commanded several times in the Bible not to fear. This is one that I like. If we truly trust God to dispense of all things human, we really do not have any reason to fear. Now that sounds like a big, bold statement, and it is. But it's true. And we can't argue with it, even though when we're fearful, we want to argue with it. But fear will always make less than the best decision. Number four, another answer that we should remember, when we are facing rejection, we should remember that God is always with us. In Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. All right, if we are facing loneliness, rejection, and we feel very depressed and discouraged about that, we should remember that God is always there. Now, again, sometimes that's really hard to believe. That's very hard to believe sometimes. But it's true, and we have to hang on to those facts. If we don't, then loneliness and rejection will begin to look like an end. First John chapter 4, verse 4 gives us another promise when we are facing difficult times. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is talking about these spirits that are going out and teaching all kinds of false things. And John says that ye are of God and have overcome them. And so when we're facing these problems, whatever they are, these false ideas, these fears, these doubts, whatever they are, remember that God is greater than that. God is greater than anything that we will ever face. And again, that seems really hard to believe when it looks like it's life or death to us. Is God bigger than death? Yes, God is bigger than death. And that's why we should let him make the decision about death and not ourselves. It's not up to us. And so God is bigger than any problem that we will ever face. Finally, we can't look at a subject like this without turning to our favorite passage about our thoughts in Philippians chapter 4. But there's more in Philippians 4 than just thinking right. That's verse 8. We know that verse. But let's back up to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we have verse 8 about thinking of the true things, honest things, just things, pure things, and so on and so forth. The point I'm making here for the last one is that when we ponder on truth and we pray, it will correct our thinking about life and about God. You know, we don't have to believe everything we think. Sometimes it seems like everything that comes into our mind is true. It's not. The devil will be more than glad to whisper lies into our ears. And we can think of those things. We can think like Saul did, that there's no other way out. We can think like Ahithophel and feel so rejected that we're just going to, you know, we're just no good. Nobody's going to listen to us anyway. And so there's this wrong idea about life and about God. So in conclusion, I'd like to just summarize what we've been saying. Number one, there's really no way that we can say with certainty what God does with a suicide. What does God do with any person who dies? That is not my place to say. So we can't say with certainty what God does when someone commits suicide. But we begin to tread very shaky ground when we think we can take our own lives into our own hands and end it whenever we want to. That is very scary to be. Number two, God is a God that loves life and wants us to tend life, not death. And the last thing is we need to think right thoughts in order to reap right actions. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have given us these stories that we can learn from. Lord, we ask that as we face difficult times in life, that you would be there for us in whatever way that we need you, that you would help us to meditate on you, to take the time and think about you and your word and the right things that you've taught us. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to each other. I pray that you would bless your word as it has gone forth wherever this morning, that it would be to the edifying of your kingdom. We pray for those who could not be here this morning for whatever reason. Just bless them wherever they are. And we pray for your children who have met all around the world today, that you would bless them in a special way. Just go with us, Lord. Keep us from the evil that's around us. And help us to honor you with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.